You know what? I think I'll just stay down here. There's a lot of stuff to trip on up there. So I don't need that. That's okay. Okay, thanks. Well, hello. It's lovely to be out here. This is one beautiful province. And the island, I mean, it's gorgeous out here. How old were we, Don? 22, 21. I'm a year and a half older than her. She likes to remind me. But we've known each other since we were kids. But when we were young, we decided to sell everything we had and move out to beautiful Victoria. I'm from Hamilton, Ontario. And move out to beautiful Victoria. I lasted 3 months, and she's still here. So, you know, what can I say? You know, it's delightful that your pastors asked me here, because I think the reason is because they know what a godly woman I am. What? Why are you laughing? And how well I've raised my children, and what a godly home I've always had, especially when the children were little, and especially on a Sunday morning. Do you remember? Peace reigned in our home. I would get up early and put on the coffee and then awaken my husband, "Arise, beloved." And he would arise and call me blessed. And then I'd go to the children's rooms, "Little ones, another day in which to praise the Lord." And they'd say, "Oh, thank you, mommy dearest." And they would get up and come to the breakfast table just singing the praises of God. And it was a beautiful thing. And nobody touched anybody, and nobody spit on anybody's food. It was just peaceful and lovely. And then I'd say, "Children," and they jump. When mother speaks, they jump. "Yes, mother." I said, "Time to go and get ready for Sunday school." And they'd happily go off to their rooms, and everyone would dress appropriately, and everyone had clean underwear, and everyone had clean socks, and everyone knew where their shoes were. And we just went out to church just praising. Isn't that what it was like in your home? Yeah, well, your laughter says it all. You know, we're not what we should be. But we have a goal, and we know what we want to be, and we want to be like Jesus. And sometimes we think, well, you know what? I'm just going to move these two because I'm going to fall, and it's not going to be pretty. So what was I saying? Oh, yeah, we want to be like Jesus. But life gets messy, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And you sometimes think, you know, I could serve the Lord better if only this were not so. If only this changed. But as Pastor Sue just said, sometimes you're in situations that can't change. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about something. So what do we do as Christians when we're facing situations that we cannot change? Well, there's a Bible story that I think gives us some principles that might apply to that for you. And I want to give you some context where it is in the Old Testament, where it's placed. So we're going to go through the whole Old Testament. Is that okay? Creation, then the fall. And things got ugly, and God said, you know, this is enough. Noah, build an ark. So he did, and Noah and his wife and his three boys and their wives survived. Who were the three boys? Yep, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they, you know, then they settled, and they spread out, and then they spread out, and then they spread out into nations. Tower of Babel, still not obeying God, still wild, and God said, "That's it. I'm going to call a man to form a nation. I am going to form a people through whom the world can see who I am." So who did he call? Abraham. Abraham went up to the promised land, back and forth to Egypt a couple of times, settled in the promised land, and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 boys. He had a girl too, but that didn't count back then. 12 boys, and who were the youngest? Jacob's youngest, Benjamin and Joseph, yeah. And remember what they did to Joseph. Yeah. Nice sibling rivalry. "We're going to kill you." Anyway, so they sold him into slavery. He's in Egypt. And you know the story. He ended up being raised to almost the prime minister there and saved them through famine. And the boys came up and they settled there in Egypt. And became the 12 tribes of Israel. And at first it was beautiful. They were honored. And then you know what happened. Slavery. 400 years of slavery. Who came to get them out? Charlton Heston. You can't say that to a younger crowd. They don't know who he is. But we all saw Charlton Heston do that. And so he got them out. They reached the promised land fairly quickly, but they were scared to go in. Ah, there's giants in there. So God punished them, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Moses died. Who took them in? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. I have a little grandson named Joshua, and when he was about 4 or 5, I used to sing that to him. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And we'd go, you may talk about your men of Gideon. And he'd go, you may talk about your men of Saul. But when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, you know, the walls came tumbling down. Whoa. Sorry, I digress. They got into the promised land, and as long, you know, they took Jericho, and as long as they did what God told them to, they were conquering land and doing great, and then sin, and marrying with people who didn't believe Jehovah, and idol worship, and it got really ugly. And these were the days in Scripture you could almost call the Wild West of the Scripture days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there was a lot of wickedness, and God raised up judges. And who were some of the judges? Deborah, yeah, yeah. Oh, you say Deborah? I've always said Deborah. I don't know which is right, but you're probably right, because you're probably smarter than me. Most people are. So, Deborah or Deborah, who were some of the other judges? Who? What did you just say? Samson, yeah, well, he didn't do so great, but he went out with a bang, didn't he? Anyway, so time of judges, and then the people said they wanted a king. God didn't want them to have a king. It's interesting how God accommodated what they were. They said, no, we want a king like the other. All right, who was the first king? Who was the next one? And who was the next one? And under Solomon, the kingdom split into two, Israel and Judah. And in Israel, over hundreds of years, there were 19 kings, and not one served Jehovah. Not one. And in the south, in Judah, out of 20 kings, I think there was it 7 or 8? I can never remember. You're smart. What was it? 7 or 8? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Anyway, not the majority. And you know, God was sending prophets to warn these people over and over. You can't do this. You're going to have to shape up. It's not going to be good for you. And Assyria came in and captured Israel. And Judah was still there, but they weren't listening to the prophets. They weren't listening. They weren't listening. And God allowed Babylon to come in, and over several years, sieges and problems, and they finally, they took over Jerusalem. They lost their holy land. Is that my phone? Tell them I'm busy. They lost their holy land. When did they get it back? May 14th, 1948. In your lifetime, I wasn't born. I'm kidding, you probably weren't either. But Sue was born. No, don't. We aren't going to touch that. Okay. So they lost their homeland, and Babylon took the very best out of Jerusalem, the best artisans, the best philosophers, the best craftsmen, and they took them away into Babylon, into exile, and they hated it there. One of the Psalms says, you know, we hung our harps on the willow. How can we sing in this strange land? They longed to go back to Jerusalem. But they were in Babylon. I'm suggesting this morning that exile is any place you are in life where you don't want to be. And everybody has an exile in some areas of their lives. Some of you, it's major. Some of it may be a small thing, but exile is any place you are where you don't want to be and you wish God would change it. Some of you, you know, you can't do anything about the family you were born into. And many of us wouldn't want to, but many of us might. You know, I had a pretty good family. We had our problems, but we were pretty good. And I'm one of 7 kids, and we love to be together. We have a great time. We all got the same warped sense of humor, and we just really like being together. But I have a friend who grew up in a very terrible home. where her mother did not want her and her stepfather abused her terribly. And when the mother found out, she kicked her out of the house at 6 years of age. It's kicked her out to a grandmother who was going to keep her eye on this bad little girl. She was abused over and over by uncles. And terrible, terrible thing. And she loves my family. She wants to be part of my family so much. And we've had her over many times and include her when we ever we can. And when my mom gives her a card, she writes from Mom Paul's. Like, we've done the best. But the bottom line is, she was not wanted by her mother, and she knows it. She can't change that. Or you can change the way you react to it. You can change the way you handle it, of course, and that's what we're going to talk about. But she can't change that fact. Well, here they were, stuck in exile. They didn't want to be there. They wanted Jerusalem. And false prophets were going around saying, don't worry. You're going to be out of here very soon. I mean, would God leave you in this difficult place? No, of course not. Does God ever just leave you in a difficult place? Mm-hmm. And sometimes people say, don't worry, it will get better. Well, it might not. And so they were stuck there, and that's what the false prophets were saying. God won't leave you here. But Jeremiah, who was a true prophet of God, was still in Jerusalem for some reason. He was not taken. And he heard from God, and he wrote a letter to the exiles. You have a copy of the letter in your Bible, Jeremiah 29. So he wrote this letter to the exiles. Well, see, most people were illiterate or didn't have access to this letter, but they would hear it through their elders and their leaders. So in my mind, they call together all the people. We got a letter from Jeremiah. We got a letter from Jeremiah. He heard from God. Okay, yes, okay, this is beautiful. What's he going to say? Are we out of here in a week, or do we have to wait like a whole month? And so the letter came from Jeremiah, and they were gathered round to hear, and they said, this is what the Lord God said to you that I have taken from Jerusalem into exile. Yes, yes, yes. Build a house and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, and have your sons and daughters marry. You can't do that in a couple months. And pray for the peace and prosperity of the city to which you've been called. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. I think with that letter, he should have sent at least a year's supply of Prozac. Because that's depressing. You hate it here, right? Yeah, well, settle down. You're going to be here for a while. Build a house and settle down, to me, says accept your environment. Cope with your handicap. This might not change. Can you accept it? And it's not a, okay, well, I guess I'm stuck here. It's a, okay, God, this is where I am. Help me here. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. To me, that says become productive in your exile. Make things grow in that dark place where you don't want to be. Make things grow that can feed you and others. And pray for the peace and marry and have sons and daughters and have your sons and daughters marry. To me, that says, get on with the business of living. When you're going through a hard time, sometimes you want to just hide to yourself. We need to get out and continue to live and continue to show the goodness of God in our relationships and in the way we live. Now, for instance, I have a mood disorder. I'm mentally ill. Calls for a drink, doesn't it? Here's to mental illness. Well, I am. I've always had problems with severe depression. And didn't go for help till I was about 40, because I just thought, I'm a bad Christian. And then I just thought, well, I'm just weird. Never occurred to me to go to a doctor. Have you got anything for weirdness? Never thought of it. All my brothers and sisters thought I was weird. I fell apart at the drop of a hat. And, you know what, Donna? I remember when we moved out here, I was 22. And remember, we lived at the Y for a while? And we sat there one night, and you were playing your guitar, and it was that song, I think, Donovan. In the chilly hours and minutes of uncertainty, I long to be. A little low. In the warm hold of your loving arms, for me to hold you near would be the sweetest thing, would make me sing. Ah, but I may as well try and catch the wind. And I think it was supposed to be a love song, and I couldn't help but think about Jesus. I thought, that's what I want. For you to hold me near would be the sweetest thing. It would make me sing. But I knew how bad I was. I didn't seem to know how to be a good Christian. Oh, but I may as well try and catch the wind. Oh, I haven't thought about that in years. But that was going through my mind while we were sitting there. I thought, I'm just not good enough for God. I keep trying. I've been saved about 100 times. It's terrible theology. But that was my experience. I couldn't seem to get rid of this horrible darkness, and so I just kept getting saved again, you know, whatever. Anyway, so just before I turned 40, I snuck off to a psychiatrist, which I thought no good Christian woman should do. I mean, we have the scripture. We don't need this psychology and stuff. We've said that from our pulpits. Shame on us. And but anyways, that's what I thought. And so I snuck off to this psychiatrist. And after 7 or 8 times, he told me, I asked him a question. He said, well, Joanne, it's like that with people with major mood disorders. Mood disorder. I never heard of it before. I got a mood disorder. And pardon me, but I think you said major mood disorder. So I'm nuts. He said, no, you got a physiologically based biochemical imbalance, and it requires medication. I said, I can't take medication. First of all, I'm German. And we are strong like bulls. And we don't take nothing for nothing. We used to laugh at people in our family. We laughed at people. They'd say, I got a bit of a headache. Have you got an aspirin? Wimps. Wait, it will go? My father used to say, if you have a bad cold and you stay home in bed and drink fluids and take aspirin, it'll only last for a week. If you go to work, it'll only last 7 days. Doesn't mean a hill of beans. Just get on there and do it. Yeah? We're tough. Plus, I was a Pentecostal pastor's wife, and we don't do drugs to feel good. Except maybe Sue. But I guess they didn't know. Yeah. Actually, I'm kidding. I have no idea. I really was kidding. Anyway, so where is it going? Oh, yeah, yeah. And so I said, I couldn't. I said, I don't care what you say. I'm not doing it. It's not going to go over in my family. It's not going to go over in my church. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. He said, one of the side effects is you could lose weight. And I said, I'll try it. It honestly, the only reason I started. Because I thought, I'm not going to take one little pill and all the troubles in the world go away. That's just stupid. But hey, I'll take it for the side effects. Well, you know, I never lost any weight. But I started to feel ordinary. Like sometimes people call them happy pills because they think they don't make you happy. All they do is restore to you the ability to focus and to think clearly without all that darkness and horrible feelings over you. You're restored to the ability to focus and think clearly. And I remember saying to my husband, does everybody feel this way? I couldn't quite believe it. And so I wouldn't tell anybody at first. And then it went on, and 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, I haven't had a dark spell. And you know, I looked around and I remember thinking, seeing other people that I think are going through the same thing, and they kind of, psst, have I got something for you? Then I started to think, why am I ashamed? Why am I ashamed? Well, because it's not easy to distinguish between clinical depression and discouragement. We have all been discouraged sometimes. We've all been discouraged. We all know what that feels like. But if it's deep and dark and goes on for over 3 weeks daily, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And, you know, people have said to me, well, Joanne, the Bible says, you know, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, that is a beautiful scripture for anyone who can control their thinking. You see, when you get severely clinically depressed, you can't even think straight. I remember I'd read a scripture, and I'd read it, and I don't know what it's saying. I don't know what it's saying. I remember a couple times watching somebody talk to me, and I saw their mouth going, but I didn't know what they were saying. My mind is too messed up. I can't. You can't keep your mind stayed on anything. And you need to understand what it is, that it's a sickness that that you need to get medical help with. Like, you know, one person said to me, well, Joanne, I just think if you would just trust Jesus more, you could throw those pills down the toilet. But you know what ruined it? She was wearing glasses. I said, okay, you throw your glasses down the toilet, and I'll throw my pills down the toilet. Let's see who lasts the longest. You know, Pastor Sue, you're wearing glasses. Are you not trusting Jesus? You know, we'd never say such a stupid thing, would we? If your eyes don't work, they've made glasses that can help us. You know? And a couple years ago, I had a bad spell again for a while. And this pastor of a big church came up to me and says, oh, Joanne, would you do something for me? And I thought, I might as well tell him the truth. I said, you know what? I can't right now. I am so not well right now. And he said, are you having your quiet time? Are you meditating? And I don't know if you're familiar with the spirit, but the spirit of slap. I didn't slap him. Sue would have, but I did not. But yes, it's related to the spirit of stupid. Oh, dear. Anyway, I said to him, I said, you never asked me that when I had cancer. Nobody, when I had cancer 5 years ago, nobody said to me, cancer? Are you not spending time with Jesus? Nobody said that, because the obvious implication is, if you were more spiritual, you wouldn't have this. Would you ever say that to someone who had cancer? Oh, it's because you're not living close enough to Jesus. No. And it's the same with mood disorders and clinical depression and bipolar. And, you know, some years after I was diagnosed with this major depressive disorder, some years later, another doctor said, I believe you're bipolar 2. Bipolar 1 is a very serious illness, and in your highs, when you're manic, you become hospitalized and delusional, and it's very serious. And I have a milder form of that, he said, called bipolar 2, where my highs, I never became totally manic, just high times of energy and stuff, but mostly low, crippling depressions. So he said, I'm probably bipolar 2. Well, when I had problems a few years back, another psychiatrist said, I don't think you're bipolar. I think that you have PTSD and major depressive disorder. So I don't know what I am. All I know is I need pills. And they give me a dry mouth. So here's the pills. And, you know, sometimes people have said, well, do you not believe in healing? Yeah, I do. How many know somebody who has been healed? Either you have or you know somebody who has been healed. Yeah, most of you. How many know somebody who loves Jesus with all their heart and has not been healed? Exactly. So, if he hasn't healed me yet, I need to learn to build a house and settle down. I need to learn how to accept this environment and cope with my handicap. I would rather live in Jerusalem. where my brothers and sisters are, and stuff comes along and they handle it and I fall apart. I don't want to be on pills for the rest of my life. We were pastoring a small church and didn't have much money, and it was getting expensive for us. And I said to my husband, you know what, I think I'm okay now. You'll notice a lot of people like that think that. They start feeling better and they think they're fine. So they want to, I said, I think I'm okay now. I think I should go off them. And my husband, who's like a steady Eddie, said, we'll sell one of the children if we have to. So he really liked it. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. How do I become productive in this Babylon of mine? Well, you know, I have used this to speak to so many people about the love of God in ways I wouldn't have been able to if I didn't live in this place. Who's somebody who lived in Babylon almost all their life and was amazing for Jehovah? Daniel. And he wasn't there because of his own sin. God punished the nation, but he was just there as a result of it, but he stood firm for God. You know all the stories, how amazing he was there. And he caused three different kings to say, Daniel, your God is God. The impact that you can have in your Babylon. I was speaking about this once, and a lady out west somewhere, we're out west now, aren't we? Okay. I guess where I was east. Huh. Anyway, I was out here somewhere. And this woman said to me, her husband died and she was in her 40s. And she was so shocked, so stunned, so grief-stricken. Somebody used the word widow around her. And she said, no, don't call me that. I'm too young to be that. And her grief was unbearable. And she said, after a year of this, I thought, I can't live like this. So she knew of another woman in the church who had lost her husband. And this woman was a little older, in her 50s. And she went up to her and said, how do you live? I can't do this. And they started meeting together and encouraging each other, and they would laugh together and they'd sob their hearts out together. And pretty soon they started asking a couple other women that they knew had lost their husband, and pretty soon this became a little group of encouragers reaching out to one another, helping each other, supporting each other. And she said, one lady said, I have a neighbor. Now, she's not a Christian, but she was recently widowed, and I bet she'd like to come here. So they brought her in. Of course, she eventually accepted the Lord, and pretty soon this became a missional group. They're reaching out to people and they were leading women to Jesus. She made Babylon bloom. Oh, she still would have longed for Jerusalem. To have her husband still alive, that would be Jerusalem. But she's here and she's made this place bloom. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I got asked to speak some years ago at Whitby Psychiatric Hospital. To nurses and social workers and psychiatrists. They have these sessions every once in a while with a speaker, and they wanted me to talk about, this guy said, the chaplain, he said, would you talk about the impact of faith on bipolar? And I said, well, I'll just be talking about Jesus. He said, well, it's okay, it's your experience. So I sat there as all these professionals came into the room, and I just pictured them. I thought some of them are probably thinking, okay, what's this wacko going to say? And I got up and said, told about the symptoms and yes, the severe depression and all of this. But I said, the big difference was, I knew inside of all this grief and sadness that the creator of the universe loved me. And I talked about some of the difference that made. And was it you or you? You were talking about happiness, and it's not the same thing as, oh, that was you. Because you mentioned chocolate. Kindred spirits. Anyway, and so I talked about that, and you know what's interesting? I noticed a couple people, like pens went down, the people were right with me, and a couple got tears in their eyes. And I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit in that room. Now, they wouldn't ask your pastor to go there because he's normal. And don't, just no comment is needed. If you're not, just work with me. But you know what I'm saying? My only ticket into that place was because I had suffered. So you make that place bloom, and you know, pretty soon, like at first I didn't want to tell anybody, and now I've told everybody in Canada, I'm sure. And because it helps other people and it frees other people who have been told by pastors and other Christians, don't take meds for this. Just trust Jesus. It's okay to take medication. Nobody ever said to me, oh, Joanne, don't do chemo. No radiation. No. This is of the devil. But they say that to people who are suffering with major clinical depression and can't function. Then on top of it, they want to say, see, it's your fault too because you're not spiritual enough. So be careful how you approach people like that. And get on with the business of living. It would have been easier to hide in a corner. I don't want to see anybody now. I'm embarrassed. I take medication. I got this problem. You know, no. I just get out there and live. And of course, you don't all have to do what I do, but I make fun of it. You don't have to do that. But to be yourself, don't hide away because of shame. You know, shame is an ugly, ugly emotion. Ugly emotion. So unnecessary, so unproductive. Conviction is one thing. If you feel conviction for something and you repent, then the peace of God should accompany you. But if it's shame, that's never from the Father. And you know, another place I had to learn to build a house and settle down was an area that I used to talk about in depth, but I can't anymore. I had a daughter who was a drug addict for many years. And we were pastoring. And if I could tell you some of the details, you'd be stunned. She's asked me not to give the details anymore. So that's why I can't. But build a house and settle down? Accept this. See, I wanted Jerusalem. I wanted Jerusalem where I saw my friends and their kids would grow up and sing on the worship team with them and love Jesus and get involved. That was Jerusalem. But I didn't have Jerusalem. I had Babylon. I learned as much as I could about drug addiction. Oh, the stories. Oh. I should tell you that as of about 7 years ago, she is now a nurse working with drug addicts and winning people to Jesus. But for 25 years, I was speaking about the goodness of God without seeing any of those results. So you need to learn to trust God while you're in Babylon, when you don't know what's coming next. Become productive there. Talk to other people who are going through the same thing, and encourage them that God is with us. I was speaking in a Jamaican church once. Have you ever spoken to a Jamaican congregation? Is it fabulous or what? And I was speaking in this Jamaican church, and I thought, I know that they're more enthusiastic than we are, although this was a great worship team. You guys were really good. I was very touched by your what you were doing and your heart in it. Yeah. Where's the man on the guitar? Yeah. I loved it. Anyway, another thing. So where was I going? Oh, yeah, Jamaican church. So, and I thought, I know they're more enthusiastic, but I grew up in Pentecost in the 50s. I have seen it all. You know, we had some crazy days. And I thought, you know, oh, this is nothing new to me. I've seen, oh, but I had not seen Pentecost in Jamaica. I was trying to make this point that God may not make it go away, but he'll be with us through it. And so I thank him for the mountains. You know, that's the easy part. And I thank him for the valleys. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, how would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in God could do? And you know, most people listen politely like you just did. Not in Jamaica. Oh no, I started. You know, I thank him for the mountains. And the guy behind me, I didn't notice, had never left the keyboard. And I heard, wee-ah. And I looked at him and I thought, well, it was just a little flourish, I guess, you know. And I thank him for the valleys, yeah. And he was just ready to make that thing dance. And I thought, well, I can do this. And I thank him for the storms he brought me through. And they were, amen, hallelujah, sweet Jesus. The lady kept going at the front, sweet Jesus, Jesus is sweet. And they're just talking and singing and shouting. And then I sang, because if I never had a problem. And a man stood right up and said, then how would you know? How would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in God could do? You see, he doesn't always make it go away, but he will be with you through it. And sometimes we make silly promises to people. A woman whose husband had left her and ran off with another woman, and somebody said to her, just trust God, he'll be back. You don't know that. Unless you've had an unbelievably prophetic word from God, you have no idea. Don't give false promises. Trusting God does not always mean he's going to make that go away. But he will walk with you through it and bring peace and understanding that you could never have. And he walked with us through this journey. It was, I wish I could tell you. Just so many times that God was there for us. That God was there for us. And now to see this, you know, pray for the peace and prosperity of the city to which you've been called. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And I think we can apply that into the fact that just pray for other people who are suffering like you. Reach out, get on with the business of living. Reach out to people and try and encourage people who have been through what you've been in. And make this land beautiful like Daniel did. Make things happen there. And see, then it's just a couple of verses after that that it says, for I know the plans I have for you. Verse 29. I mean, not verse 29, verse 11. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's a favorite verse of many people. But if you take it out of context, it sounds like, okay, he's got plans to prosper me. Okay, hit me. Prosper me. Come on. That verse was given to them at the beginning of exile. They're going through it. They've lost everything. And he's saying, but remember, I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And in the middle of Babylon, although you want to pray, God, just make it go away. Perhaps he's saying, settle down. Make things grow there. I'm not going to leave you. I still have plans for you. I still want to prosper you, not harm you. And say to God, okay, teach me how to live in this place and make it beautiful. for some of us is in a small area and you can begin to do that. Others of you can be hurting so bad in that area that you can hardly see straight for any hope. But when you can't speak, when you can't even pray, please hear me when I say, the answers will come, but until they do, He carries you. He carries you. Oh, do you remember this old song? Sing it with me. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. And let the Holy Spirit comfort you in this place. Let Him speak to your heart. Let Him give you glimmers of hope. Let Him give you compassion for the other people who are going through what you are. You know, the Jews have a saying at Seder. They always say, next year in Jerusalem, it should be ours too. Because Jerusalem will come. You may see a glimpse of it here, like I've seen with my daughter. Or you may not see it till the new Jerusalem descends from the sky. But Jerusalem is coming. Next year in Jerusalem.